like always in these things, people give a limited time. And subhanAllah, that's the nature of being in the world, having limited time and a lot to do. And I actually have a lot to go over tonight, and inshallah, if I don't finish it, mashallah, I'll try to finish it some other time. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa salatu wa salamu ala astagh al-qa'ilin Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa alihi al-athhar wa ashabihi al-abrar amma ba'du alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, awa man kana mayitan fa'ahyaynahu wa ja'alna lahu nuran yamshi bihi fil-nas kaman mathruhu fil-dhurumati laysa bi-kharijin minha. And the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith that Ibn Majah relates, مَثْرُ الَّذِي يَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِي لَا يَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ كَمَثْرَ الْحَيِّ وَالْمَيِّتِ. Allah says in the Quran, haven't you seen the one who was dead and we brought him to life and gave him a light that he walks amongst people with? Is he like the one who is in darknesses and he can't get out of it? And so I just want to call the attention to that metaphor of being dead, because this is a spiritual death, which is the real death, is the spiritual death. And if you look here, this is Harvard Medical School, which in the West is the best in the West, right? Their legal definition of death is four irreversible losses: brain, heart, central nervous system, and breath. And then if those four are gone, they give a stamp, an official stamp. They say you're dead officially. And in a hospital, a nurse is not allowed to declare somebody dead. It has to be a doctor. You see, a nurse can't, if they stop breathing, no. It has to be a doctor come, and they'll use these four criterion. If all four are gone, khalas. That's it. Right? They say here, that's all she wrote. They're dead. Now, if you look at the psychic functions of human beings, thinking, feeling, sensation, intuition, I mean, this is what human beings do. They think, they feel, they have sensations, and they intuit. And each one of these relates to one of these four deaths. The brain death corresponds to thinking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that لا يفقهون. They don't think. لا يعقلون. They don't use their brains. They're dead. There's no thought. Nothing's happening. These people are dead. And then feeling. ولكنهم لا يشعرون. They don't feel anything. You see, there's no feeling. And then the sensation. Because there's two types. There's an emotional feeling, but there's also a sensation. They're numb. You see, which is another type. Allah repeats it twice, because in the Arabic you would use the same word for internal feeling, which is شعور الباطني, and شعور الظاهري, which is like the skin. They say ما شعرت به. Right? I mean, that's the Arabic language. So, in the Quran, shu'ur is for feeling sensation. It's used for both of them, and in the hadith. So, now Allah says they're like they're in darkness. Darkness is called sensory deprivation. That's what they call it. If you want to deprive somebody of the senses, you put them in a dark room, what they call an orgone box. And then the last one is intuition, which is related to nafas, breath. See, nafs, which is, there's something called nafs al-mulhama, which is the intuitive self. And that's part of the Islamic doctrine of the nafs. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Min ummati mulhamun." From my ummah, there's people that have intuition. And he said, "Ittaqu firasat al-mu'min, fa'innahu yanzuru bi nuri Allah." Fear the intuition of the mu'min, because he sees with the light of Allah, which goes back to the same ayah of Quran. وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا. We gave him a light that he walks amongst people. So there's a deep intuition that's going on. They lose that. You see, they lose that. And it's related to nafas, because nafas is related to dhikrullah. You see, the Prophet ﷺ said, كَانَ يَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ بِكُلِ أَحْيَانِهِ. That's in Sahih al-Bukhari. Aisha radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet remembered Allah always, in all of his states. He didn't allow his nafas to leave him without being a nafas that was in the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even his sleep, according to the hadith sahih, the Prophet ﷺ said, the eye sleeps, but the heart doesn't sleep. In other words, his heart remained conscious of his Lord. I mean, this is something awesome. So intuition increases with dhikr. This is what Ahmad Zarruq, rahimahullah, said. كُلُّ مُؤْمِنٍ لَهُ نَصِيبٌ مِّنَ الْفِرَاسَةِ. Every believer has a portion of intuition. And it increases with his increase of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it decreases with his lack of dhikr of Allah. And dhikr is related to nafs, the nafas. You see, the breath. Because that's how we do dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah has given us the ability to articulate, to remember. And the first dhikr of Allah begins with the tongue. That's the first dhikr. And the dhikr of the heart comes after. But first the person has to do dhikr on the tongue before that penetrates. Yubashir al-qalb. So my contention now is that this ummah is like dead. You see, we're like dead people. Why? Because these things happen and we don't think about it. Is that accurate, you think? People out there really thinking about what we're supposed to do about this situation? They don't feel anything, because if we felt things, we would be out doing something. We'd be so horrified by what's going on. And even worse, the most horrific things happen to human beings in the Muslim Ummah, like Kuwait, Iraq, Bosnia, all these places, and people go right back to what they were doing. I mean, unbelievable. Penetration of violation of bodies that takes place. Human beings that are raped, that are tortured, a day in and day out. And there's no sense of it. We don't have a sense of it. And then finally, intuition. I mean, intuition is the highest thing here, really. Because there's a difference between ratiocination, which is the function of the brain, and then also the hikmah, or the spiritual awareness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people who establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So could somebody go to the next slide? Now, if you look at the Islamic phenomenon, something happened 1420 some odd years. I mean, 1417 is the Hijrah date. So 13 years before that. Something happened that was awesome. It literally shook the entire planet within a very short period of time. The entire planet. There was no civilization that was not impacted by the Islamic civilization. Now, if you look at the Quran, if we analyze what exactly is it that's happening, something is happening which is called Tanzil. And Tanzil means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending something down to human beings. He is communicating to His Creator through this thing called the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now initially the book itself is received by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's an oral book. It's a Qur'an. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is articulating something out of orality, not out of literacy. And this is why he's Nabi al-Ummi. He's the unlettered prophet. And the first place of tazkiyah, tarbiyah, and ta'leem is called arqam, which is the place of arqam. And arqam, rukam, is word that the Arabs use for letters. And it's important that even though it was the man's name, there's a wisdom in the name. You can look at all the names. There's a wisdom in the Prophet's name, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a wisdom in Umar's name, Al-Faruq. In Abu Bakr's name, As-Siddiq. There's hikmah in names. And that's why the Prophet said, choose good names. The Prophet's servant was Barakah. His murbi'ah was Halima. I mean, these are all divine. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepared these people. Darul Arqam was the place where the teaching would come about. And Arqam is the movement from orality to literacy. It's moving into the abstraction, taking a people from an oral tradition into a letter tradition. And the reason it would be more fitting that it would be Arqam than Aktab, for instance, is that Arqam is related to numeracy as well. So not only is it literacy, but numeracy that's happening. In other words, the Muslims were taking on a book that would produce the greatest mathematician that the world has ever seen. Because there is no Newton without Khwarizmi. There's no... It's true, that's a fact, historical fact. Newton does not exist without the Persian Muslim mathematicians. It doesn't exist. And same with Leibniz and all the other great mathematicians, because calculus is built on algebra, and algebra was articulated, developed by the Muslim genius. And that Muslim genius, algebra, comes out of the Ahkam al-Tariqah. That's where it came from. The algebra was developed initially because of the sophisticated Ahkam related to Torah, to inheritance. And that's what X and Y is about, who gets what. I mean, this is our history.
You see, so this tanzil that comes down took people from illiterate culture. نحن قوم أميون صحيح مسلم لا نكتب ولا نحسب. But now the book has come, and so it's a tanzil. Now, if you look here, there are certain things that happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about men's understanding, because this is wahi that then is imbibed by the intellect. You have to have intellect to understand the wahi. And so Allah talks about aqal, He talks about fahm, He talks about fiqh, He talks about tadabbur, He talks about tafakkur, He talks about tawassum, He talks about tubsirun, afala tubsirun, afala ta'qilun, afala yatadabburun al-Qur'an, afala la yafqahun, lahu qulubun la yafqahun biha. Allah is talking about that this takes human beings that are going to think deeply. They're not going to be simplistic people that just sit around and have baklava and coffee and talk about what the latest tyrant's up to in his palace. These are people that are going to reflect on the human condition and then do something about it. Become transformers of that condition. And this is something awesome because it's a deep responsibility. But the amazing thing about it is, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسٍ إِلَّا وُسَعَهَا. This deen is based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's good opinion of His creation, that there are intellects that will absorb this teaching and follow it. إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I know what you don't know. That's what Allah said to the malaika, because He knew that there would be people, من المؤمنين رجال. There would be those from the believers who were men that took it upon themselves to think deeply about this book and then to transform their societies, their selves first and then their society. So there, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the book that this the actual organ of perception is called the qalb, is called the heart, the fu'ad. إِنَّ السَّمَعَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادِ. Right? Allah gives us the hearing, the seeing, and the heart. So the hearing and the seeing are called, the mufassirin call them mawarid al-ilm. That's where the knowledge enters in. But it's digested in the human heart. That's where it's understood. And that's where the human being then becomes transformed by the message itself. And then this leads to two reactions. You see, there's two reactions from human beings to this tanzil. The first reaction, well, first we'll go A and B, the ayahs. There are two basic considerations in the Qur'an. There are what's called indhar wa tabshir. There is a warning and a good news. Allah is giving a warning and He's giving a good news. The ayahs that deal with the, because the Prophet is bashiran wa nadira, the ayahs that deal with the good news are those ayahs that deal with the rahmah of Allah, the ni'mah of Allah, the minan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rain that comes down, the hayawanat that we eat from, all of these things that Allah reminds us of these things. The second set are warnings. Allah gives us qisas about those who went before us, how they were stupid people, how they didn't use their intellect, how they didn't reflect, how they didn't do anything to change their condition. And because of this, those people were destroyed. And those are the ayahs of indhar, of warning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns those people. But they don't heed the warning. No matter what happens, they don't heed the warning. Now so, there's two reactions to these two types of ayahs. One is called tasdiq, and the other is called takdeeb. So there are people who are siddiqun, who accept those ayahs that come down, and there are people that are kadibun, mukadibun. They deny the ayahs. Those who have tasdiq go under this category here, that then you have two responses. The first is shukr, and the other is taqwa. In other words, they give shukr, because they see the minan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they say, Alhamdulillah wa shukrillah. Allah brought me to life. Allah gave me breath. Allah gave me intellect. Allah gave me physical ni'am. Allah gave me spiritual ni'am. Allah gave me ni'am all around me. And their reaction to it is, Alhamdulillah wa shukrillah. And that's not on the tongue. It's not lip service, which the munafiqun do. It's a deep shukr that results in taqwa of Allah, which is protecting the ni'am of Allah through ishtinab. Shukr is ittiba' al-awamir, and taqwa is ishtinab. So the shukr and taqwa are the two responses of the mu'min. The kafir responses with kufr, which is ingratitude and ma'asiyah. Kufr, which is the opposite of shukr, and ma'asiyah, which is the opposite of taqwa. They have no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so they go into ma'asiyah, and then the result of that is iman, their mu'minun, or their kafirun. And then the next slide. I need somebody. Jazakumullah khair. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, to take it into a step deeper into the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us basically three characteristics here. Three human types. These are archetypes. And every human being will fit into one of these categories. The first one, and the most important one in Surah Al-Baqarah, is the mu'minun. And those are the people that believe in Allah. And the attributes that Allah gives them in the Qur'an is muqinun. Is qa'imun bis salah, taqun, fa'izun, abidun, muflihun, raki'un, sajidun, sa'imun, hamidun, shakirun, sabirun, mujahidun, ali muhsinun, zakirun, mumtiqun, thabitun. I could go on. I didn't finish all of them. There's a whole list of them. And you have to look, where do I fit in there? Or do I fit even in there at all? The next one, will go to the kafir, because he's the next mentioned in Baqarah. Now the kafir has qualities too, right? He has characteristics so we can know him. He's first of all, khasirun. They're losers. Now don't think dunya gain is gain, because in the Quranic worldview, dunya gain is not gain. They're still khasirun if they don't have akhirah. Then they're fasiqun, zalimun, kadibun, karihun, mu'tadun, ghafilun, samidun, makirun, yamkurun. They plot. And then munfiq, they're munfiq, but they're also manu'. Because Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يُنْفِقُونَ لِيَصُدُّوا عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. They give out, they spend their money. So they have infaq, but they also have manu'. They don't use it for good, they only use it for evil. And this is one of their qualities. And then they're thabitun, not like the mu'minun. They're thabitun ala al-kufr. They won't leave their kufr. Sawa'un alayhim a'andartuhum ammam tundirhum la yu'minun. So they have thubut in their kufr. And this is why they're better than the munafiq. And then they're mublisun, ya'isun. They have iblas. Yes, ultimately, no matter how cheery they are, in the end they're in despair. Allah promises that. They are in despair in the end. So they have iblas and they have yes. And the Muslim doesn't have those two qualities. Those aren't qualities of the mu'min. Now the munafiq, who is this character between the two, and the outward equals the inward for mu'min and kafir, but for the munafiq, the computer wouldn't slash that and I didn't have time. It should be outward does not equal inward. These people do not have the same outward and inward reality. And so if you look, the first and most important characteristic of these creatures is that they're marba. They're sick. في قلوبهم مرض. That's the first attribute Allah gives them. They are diseased in their hearts. And we know, إِذَا صَلَحَ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَى إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّ. So they're fasidun. They're mufsidun. The next one, متذذب. They go between Muslims and kafir. And when they're with the Muslims, they're, yeah, we're with you. Everything's great. Allahu Akbar. Takbir. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Let's do something for Allah. This is all lip service. They come to Isha and they say, Nashhadu innaka la Rasulullah. Right? And inside they're saying, little does he know. Oh, he knows exactly what's going on. And Allah says they're kadibun. So they're shakkun, they have disease, and the disease is shak. And their other disease is shahwat. That's a way to identify the munafiq. He has hubb zina, shahwat. They love the haram. They have an inclination towards the haram. And this is a sign of nifaq that every mu'min should be wary of. And like Hassan al-Basri said, مَا أَمِنَ النِّفَاقِ إِلَّا الْمُنَافِقِ. The only one feels safe from nifaq is the munafiq himself. So if you feel safe from nifaq, put yourself right in that category, that middle one right there. And then next thing, kusala. وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَ. They're lazy. Now the salah, Allah uses salah because salah is the most important thing. If you're lazy about prayer, forget everything else. I don't care how active you are in the dunya. If you're lazy about the prayer, khalas. That's the biggest sign of nifaq. You see, because the prayer should be priority. That's number one. And if the prayer, if there's laziness in the prayer, then that's khusla min khisar al-nifaq. And then ghafilun. See, they're ghafilun. They don't think about things. They don't think deeply. They're in a state of ghafla. And then the manu'a. They won't give up. لا تنفقوا. لا تنفقوا على من عند رسول الله. Don't give out what the people حتى ينفضوا. Let them disperse. They'll disperse. They won't give out. And this is why, like I heard from Sheikh Abd al-Aziz, Syrian from Damascus, said, قال الإيمان بلا إنفاق نفاق. If there's no infaq, there's nifaq. That's the thing. Because sadaqah is a proof of iman. And if there's no iman, there's no infaq. So there, then next one. 5 minutes left. Is this mine? I'm talking as fast as I can. I can't do that in 5 minutes. SubhanAllah. See, this is the thing. I mean, I just become like a, you know, rah-rah. And we're trying to like think about things here. Because I need to think about this stuff as well. SubhanAllah. Well, I had a lot to go. I mean, there's... Anyway. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, أَلَمْ تَرَى كَيْفَ ضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا كَلِمَةً طَيِّبًا كَشَجَرَةً طَيِّبًا أَصْرُهَا ثَابِتٌ وَفَرْعُهَا فِي السَّمَاءِ. Allahu Akbar. It's so incredible, this Quran. Now, I just want to look at what the basis... You see, this is science here. This is soil. Now if you look at a healthy plant, the healthy plant's roots go down into these zones of soil. Now if you look there, it's fascinating. The whole foundation of soil is a bedrock. There has to be this absolute bedrock upon which the soil exists. In other words, if there's no bedrock, nothing will grow there. The bedrock is that's asruha thabit. The source of the whole thing, it's this bedrock of iman. I mean, this is where it's right down there, connected in something that's unshakable, unbreakable. Dirt you can dig. Once you hit bedrock, you need to get out a sledgehammer, you see, to dig through that bedrock. And then you move up. The next thing up from the bedrock, which emerges out of the bedrock, is what they call parenting soil. That's where the topsoil literally emerges from, coming from above and below. And it's so amazing. It comes from above, like the trees, the leaves fall down, but it's recepted by this soil that emerges out of this parenting substance, which comes out of the bedrock, and it's deep minerals. There's calcium and phosphorus and all. There's these deep minerals. And if you look at the bone of the human being, see, this is the bedrock upon which the flesh is ambatahu. Allah ambata al-lahm. You see, the bones, that's what... And if you look at dua, mukh al-ibadah. Dua is it's the bone marrow of ibadah. That's the bedrock, is trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If that's not there, then forget the flesh. If you don't have bone marrow, you die. It's called leukemia. If you don't have bone marrow, you die. You see, you can't live without it. And we cannot live without dua. We die spiritually. We have no connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so... this is the tree of Iman. I mean, it's right there in the earth's own, and we just have to look. In فَالْأَفَاقِبُونَ فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ. These are ayah that Allah put in ourselves and on the horizon. They're right there. Just you look at them and think about them. وَإِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِمَنْ لِلْمُتَوَسِّمِينَ. People that think deeply about these things. They don't just, they're not frivolous, empty people. Could we go now to the next? I probably won't get through these. I had a whole, but it's too much. I need a couple hours for all this anyway. this is a paradigm, and I'm going to try to go through this quick. And this is a paradigm. The Prophet said, "Hikmatu balat al-mu'min." Wisdom is the lost beast of the mu'min. And now, wherever he finds it, he has more right to it. This is a corporate model. Now, we have to submit to the fact that the most successful organization on the planet right now is the corporate organization, unfortunately. Because all they do is yufsiduna fil ard. That's what they're doing. They're sowing corruption in the earth, but they're very good at it. Now, success is, whether it's for khair or shar, is a formula. And so I read this book, I actually read it twice. And there was a lot of stuff I didn't like, but there were certain things that I liked. But the point of this book, because this man is the number one kind of corporate, he goes around telling corporations what to do. And he actually has a good intention, because he's trying to instill spiritual qualities in a dead body. It's going to be hard, but that's what he's trying to do. So if you look at this, basically what he's saying is, these are habits that they have identified in successful people. people that have success. Now, I looked at each one of these habits, and I looked at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the seerah, and thought about these, each one of these habits. And what I found is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had all of those habits. See, he had all those qualities or characteristics. Because, أَدَّبُهُ رَبُّهُ فَأَحْسَنَ تَأْدِيبُهُ. Now, if you look, the first thing he calls private victory. These are the private habits of individuals. And the first one is being proactive. And what that means is that you're not reactive. Could we go to the next slide? Yeah. What time is it now?
Can we take it beyond Maghrib time or not?
Yeah.
What time is it?
We will go to Brother Abdullah Idris for his...
Sidi Abdullah has it.
And then inshallah, after we pray Maghrib, we come back and continue with Brother
Hamza. 5 minutes, they do the job, and then continue.
Inshallah. We'll see. So we'll continue inshallah after Maghrib.
Okay, so you want me to stop now?
Yeah. And then he finishes and then we
I have still some time.
Yeah.
I don't need more than 10. Okay. No, these are munfiqun, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. هذه جماعة يا أخي صامدون إن شاء الله. يعني these people, they come, every time I come to these things, it's the same faces. Allahu Akbar. يعني إن شاء الله we'll all see each other in Jannah. يعني that's the hope. الحمد لله على الأرائك ينظرون حتى ويبقى كفار
I just have one condition. You, brother Abdullah, you come when you feel you want to start.
Yeah, you just interrupt me. You, okay. Huh? You, they say in Mauritania, in Mauritania they say, سوء الأدب عند الأحباء أدب. They say bad manners amongst people that love each other is good manners. Could we go to the next one? Yeah. If you look at proactivity, and this is a modern word, it's a coined word, it's not important. In Arabic, we would just say fa'al. Somebody who's fa'al, instead of raddan al-fi'al, you know, they just react. And if you look at this, the reactive model is that there's a stimulus, a response. And this is Pavlovian. This is at the level of what we call reptilian brain. In neurology, they call it the reptilian brain. It's just a reactionary response. The foundation of that, because the Muslim scientists, our cosmologists said that the foundation of the human being is quwwa ghadabiyya. And this is why conquering ghadab is the true conquering of the self. And this is why the Prophet said, la taghdab, because ghadab is the basis of reaction. You react out of anger. And Hamas, this, not the, alhamdulillah, not the Hamas, but you know, Hamas or Hamiyya, what the Quran, better word, Hamiyya, what the Quran calls Hamiyya. This is just like, they get all roused up. Their prayer in Mecca was just clapping and shouting. You see, they get riled up and everybody gets excited and then khalas, it's over. And then nothing. You see, that's reactionary. There's no basis there. There's no foundation. It's emptiness. That's what it is. It's just zala kama ata. It just goes away like it came. And those are reactive people. The vast majority of human beings reactive. If you look at the Quran is talking to people who are not in a reactionary mode. They're people that think. يَتَدَبَّرُونَ. Now the amazing thing about يَتَدَبَّر, if you look at the word, دُبَر, it means behind in Arabic, the backside. The one who يَتَدَبَّر thinks about what's going to come after. That's what they think. They think, what's the عَقِبَةِ? What follows this thing? If I do this action, what are the repercussions of it? You know, the American Indian in this country, the Iroquois, amazing group of human beings. The Iroquois nation, they did not take any decision that would affect the entire tribe without thinking of 7 generations. How that decision would affect the 7 generations. And that's Islam. The Prophet ﷺ, he thought not for his own life. He was thinking way, way ahead. That's why he was so strict on the Sahaba. Because he knew if they weren't strict, forget about the people that come later. I mean, he wanted to put fire in the houses of people that didn't pray fajr in the masjid. Because if these people don't, if they're slack on these things, what about 1400 years later? Where are we going to people be? They won't even be doing fajr. So he had this bu'd an-nazar. We see Malik ibn Suraqah ibn Malik, when he said he wanted to kill the Prophet ﷺ to get or capture him to get this money. He asked, how much did they offer you? 100 camels. He said, Suraqah, what do you think about the bracelets of Kisra? He's thinking on his hijrah, leaving Mecca. He's thinking about He's thinking about the conquering of Persian Empire, which was the greatest empire in the world at that time. That was the superpower. And we're talking about a man who is being chased out of his city. He's being chased out of his city, and he's thinking about the Persian greatest superpower being conquered by his people. And Sirata would be there to witness it, and he was by the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a man with a vision. So, he's not reactive. If there's a stimulus, he thinks about it. There's freedom to choose. And that's based on knowing the self, self-awareness. It's based on creativity, knowing how to respond to things. It's based on having a bamir, a conscious thinking, doing the right thing, and having independent will. That you're not just a victim of your circumstances. And this is what this type of thinking does. It inspires in people the ability to literally not just be victims of their circumstance, to go beyond that, to not become victims, to be doers. And that's what the mu'min is. And if you look, I think the munafiq is actually the word Allah used, munafiq, which is from the base form. It's a third form base in Arabic, fa'ala. Fa'ala has to do with another person. There has to be another person there. So they're reactionary by their nature. They react to other people. يَحْسِبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةً عَلَيْهِمْ. They think every little thing is against them. This is their type. They're reactionary people by their nature. يَحْسِبُونَ كُلَّ صَيْحَةً عَلَيْهِمْ هُمَ الْعَدُوُ فَحْذَرْهُمْ قَاتَرْهُمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّا يُفَكُونَ. Now the kuffar have the ability to be proactive for sharr. You can see it. They're very clever. They plan, they think ahead, they do this. If you look at our leaders who are by and large munafiqeen, they don't plan, they don't think ahead. They're just in the reaction. They react to Washington. Whatever Washington tells them to do, they do. That's all they do. They have no, there's no thinking about the future, what's this mean to my country, to my people. No, because they're khawana. Allah yukhlidahum fil nar, inshaAllah. Shayatin. Could we go to the next slide? Now I took this from him, but I changed it because I didn't like his thing. They're to just basically give an idea of reactive and proactive language. Reactive language is defeatist. It's hopeless, which is yes. That's just the way it is. The kuffar won't let us get ahead. There's nothing we can do. He did that twice. Good, because that's a big one that we all use all the time. That shouldn't have been done twice, but mashallah, it's there twice. And I tried that. You see, now this is, if you look at a lot of Muslim language, we use this language. You see, we say, "Akhi, you can't work with Muslims. It's hopeless." You can't. How many times you heard that? All the time. You see, and this is all this type of language that's going to destroy us. Because this is what Shaitan instills in us. He wants to say, yeah, give up. That's right, mublis. Yublisun, like Iblis. Just become hopeless. No, we don't do that. Other than the mu'min is, he's always mutafa'il. Tafa'il khayran tajidhu, like the Prophet ﷺ said. Be optimistic and you will find the good things. Now, I'm just giving this example. That we use Islamic phrases in a defeatist way. And this, there's a precedent in this. Sayyidina Ali said, كَلِمَةَ الْحَقِّ يُرِيدُ بِهَا الْبَاطِلِ. It's, he's using the truth, but he wants falsehood for it. There's people say, MashaAllah, ya akhi, what can we do? MashaAllah, قَدْرَ اللَّهِ مَشَاءً فَعَلْ. Right? Somebody eats all the time the worst food, and then they get a heart attack. And then they say, MashaAllah, قَدْرَ اللَّهِ مَشَاءً فَعَلْ. Ya akhi, you were eating the butter. Allah didn't say, He said, كُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا. He didn't tell you to do that. No, seriously, think about that. We do that all the time. Things happen and we just, mashallah. We blame Allah. Astaghfirullah. Wallahi, it's a disease. It's a disease. We have to take credit for our own ineptitude. And then get on with it. Allah ghalib. That's the favorite one in North Africa. Allah ghalib, ya akhi. Laqadafi. Allah ghalib. I love Libyans, but they use that all the time. Like, I've got my Libyan hat. Allah ghalib. That's what they say. Nothing we can do. Allah ghalib, ya akhi. Aysin sawi. Allah says, Hum al ghalibun. The people who follow Allah, they're the ghalibun. And he says about the kuffar, ثُمَّ يُغْلَبُونَ. They're the ones that are defeated. But defeated by who? By the ghalibun. Who's the ghalibun? Allah wa rasuluhu wal mu'minun. أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. He gave you victory by him who is ghalib. وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ. الَّذِينَ هُمَ الْغَالِبُونَ. So we have to be gharibun, not maghlubin, not people defeated. No, we have to be the people that go out and do what the people that went before us did. And don't we have to stop being content with stories of how it went when people went before us. We have to go out and create our own stories so that people that come after us will talk about us, who we were, who those people were, what they did. And that's not why we do it, but hopefully they won't be cursing us. Like some people now curse the last generation. The generation that gave this up, the generation that gave that up, the generation that destroyed Al-Azhar, the generation that shut down the Qarawiyyin and the Zaytuna and all these places. Insha'Allah, one of my friends, Ali Al-Hashimi, he's a advisor in the Emirates, he's a scholar from Al-Azhar, he told me, he said, the difference, he said, the crisis of the Muslims is their misunderstanding of insha'Allah. That's what he said. He said, if they just understood what insha'Allah means, فِيْنَ عَزَمْتَ فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ insha'Allah doesn't mean, oh, insha'Allah, Allah will do it. And that's why he gave us hands and arms and eyes and teeth and brains, so we go out and do it. You don't say, I'm going to eat insha'Allah, meaning, you know, I'm just going to get nourishment without having to go out and cook the food and do the things. And then, لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. This is used in a defeatist way. لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. I'll give you an example of لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, how it's supposed to be used. When the Muslims met with the Romans, who were like جَرَادُ الْمُنْتَشَرُ, that's how they were described. They were like locusts spread out. And there were only a handful, 3,000 of the Muslims, Khalid ibn Walid. When the Muslims started, they all started looking at each other saying, Look at their numbers. Ya Allah, blah, blah, blah. They started getting worried. And what did Khalid ibn Walid say? Halqalu ya ibadullah. Say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There's the time to say it, when you're about to go and kill them. Not just sitting around letting them kill you and say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That's what they did. Ibn Taymiyyah mentioned that during the time of Tartar. It's true, huh? I'm not making this up. The Tartar would forget his knife, he'd tell the Muslim, wait here, I'll be right back. And he'd sit there, and then he'd come back and yazbahahu. Just, Allahu Akbar. What kind of mentality is that? I mean, we have to think about that. Because in a lot of ways, this is the type of condition that we're in. And they want to do this. That's why, if you remember during the Gulf crisis, I requested people turn off CNN. Because that's what they want to do. They want to show you how powerful they are. They want to make you think, khalas, you can't do anything. You think you can mess with us, man? We've got smart missiles that'll get inside your house and blow up your family. It's a load of rubbish. Those smart missiles, if Allah wants, and this is not a joke, Allah wants to turn them right back on themselves. The only people died in that war were friendly fire. That's true. Now they have a movie. I just read they're putting a movie out about the Gulf War, the first movie with all these actors from Hollywood. And it's about friendly fire, this great traumatic experience of this guy who killed his American buddy or something like that. Sukunu hasarat alayhim. You know, it just comes like a hasara. You know, that's what Allah says about it. So we have to get out. And then ala barakatillah. That's what they say. Care? Ala barakatillah, ya akhi. You know, that's what they say. I mean, care are firemen, that's what they are. They're putting out fires, right? We need forest rangers to take care of things. We need a lot of things. Right now, they're firemen and policemen. In fact, they should only be doing one job, but they're doing two because nobody else is doing it. So they're firemen and policemen. And we need to give them water, right? Because the bucket, if it's empty, you can't put out any fires. You know, but this is what I say, عَرَى بَرَكَةِ اللَّهِ يَا أَخِي اللَّهِ يَعِنِكُمْ أَعْنِكُمُ اللَّهِ. If you look here at the proactive language, private talk, it's a desire. If you look even at the prayer, Allahu Akbar, the munafiq delay the prayer till the end time. That's called waqt al-durura. The mu'min does the prayer in waqt al-ikhtiyari. Ikhtiyari means choice. In other words, they want to do the prayer. It's a choice. Because you don't have to do it in ikhtiyari. But if you're a mu'min, you want to do it in ikhtiyari. So there's a choice, there's a difference between praying because I want to and praying because I have to. You have to pray in daruri, but you want to pray in ikhtiyari. So even it's right there in our prayer of desiring. And then, anyway, you get the point there. Social talk. Allahu Akbar in a true sense, not at our pathetic condition, no, at the kuffar. We don't get bewildered by them. لَا يَغُرَّنَّكَ تَقَلُّبَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي الْبِلَادِ. Don't be deluded by them. Don't think just because they have all that power, don't be deluded by it. If they were deluded by it, Amr ibn Rabi'ah would have gone into the presence of Kisra and passed out, fainted. But he didn't. Allahu Akbar! He said, we're with Allah. And this is, you see, this is the idea. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. We are doing the work of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. So it's by the idhn of Allah. We are بِتَوْفِيقِ اللَّهِ. We are فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And we are Allahu ma'na. Allah is our mawla. They have no mawla. And then the Prophet ﷺ, you see, this is the talk of the Prophet. When Abu Bakr is so worried, and he wasn't worried for himself, Allahu Akbar, he was worried for the best of creation. He could, I mean, the snake bit him. He didn't care about himself, he cared about protecting the Messenger of Allah. But in that situation, when the Prophet saw his fear, he said to him, yeah, what do you think about two people? Allah's the third. What do you think about those people? Allahu Akbar. You see, it gives this huge vision, this strength and power of recognizing that angels are with us in these things. Can we go to the next one? Huh? Okay, let me finish this. I'll finish this one. I thought this was actually the most beneficial thing in me for this book. The idea of sphere of influence and circle of concern. If you look, human beings, we have two things. We have a circle of concern, which is what we're concerned about. We're concerned about Bosnia, we're concerned about Iraq, we're concerned about the Hijaz, we're concerned about the condition of the Muslims. مَنْ لَا يَهْتَمْ بِأَمْرِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَلَيْسَ مِنْهُمْ. The one who's not concerned about the affair of the Muslims, he's not from them. That's a hadith. So we have a wide circle of concern. It's ummik. And even transcends the ummah, because we're concerned about the kuffar as well. Because if they're ruling, we're in trouble. And it's our duty to spread this deen to them. So we have a huge circle of concern. But there's also a circle of influence. In other words, our influence is limited. Each one of us has a limited amount of work that we can do. And we have to recognize our limitations. And this is the foundation of the hadith, كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّ رَاعٍ مَسْئُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَتِهِ. All of you are ra'i. All of you have something that you're in charge of. You're the shepherd of. And you are only responsible for your ra'iyya. In other words, all you're responsible for is your circle of influence. What you can do. Allah will not take you to account to things outside of your capacity. And this is where we need to focus and direct what we're doing. Like this group CARE, their circle of concern is limited. But it has to be by the nature of organization. They cannot take on the whole world. So they're focusing on one area. Now, it is our circle of influence to affect that greater circle of concern. In other words, there, if we help them, they do things that extend outside of our circle of influence. Because we can't be doing it, we can't be watching all the newspapers and do. But if we help them, which is the ability to influence, then what you notice, and this is what's so beautiful about this model, is you can focus on your circle of concern. And not on your if you focus on your circle of influence and not on your circle of concern in terms of your action, what happens is your circle of influence increases by the nature of it. But if you're always focusing on your circle of concern and you forget about what you can actually do, your circle of influence decreases. And this is, wallahi, if we just grasp this one point, I mean, this is a very powerful point of just attempting to grasp this point here, that we need to focus on our sphere of influence. And part of our influence is our money. And this deen is based on infaq. You can read the book of Allah from the beginning to the end and look at all the ayahs that talk about infaq. Because that's how things happen. Nafs and maal. And maal is more difficult to expend than nafs. I mean, this is qa'ida. The human being is so bakhil. You know, kanood, he just won't give up. But the mu'min is munfiq by nature. Sadaqah. وَالصَّدَقَةُ burhan. It's a proof of the iman. So just really, if you get that from this whole talk that I've done, Allahu Akbar. Now, I'm just going to finish this up right now with just a couple of things here. One, there's a principle that he brings out in the book. We are not our habits. Habits can be changed. In other words, if we're pathetic today, it doesn't mean we have to be pathetic tomorrow. If we're inept today, it doesn't mean we have to be inept tomorrow. But it literally means consciously becoming aware of our own weaknesses and then beginning to work on that. And this is a long, this is a task, this is a journey. This is something that all of us have to work on it constantly, day and night. It's a vigil. And going back to those seven habits, the idea of private victories precede public victories, right? That's the idea of that, the first three habits. That if you're not doing things at the private level, forget the public level. If we're not establishing deen in ourselves, if we're not remembering Allah, if we're not being people, you know, that are firm in our deen, forget about spreading the deen. You know, really. I met Muslims that they want to do all this dawah, and their own lives, there's no deen. And they want to take Islam to the ends of the world. No, take it to yourself first and then extend it out. And this deen has always spread by qudwa. So we can change our habit, but we have to be, the first basis of it is becoming proactive. And that means that we become people that are not critics, but people that actually will do things. In other words, instead of criticizing, we begin to actually think. Instead of criticism is a reaction. And there's an importance to critique. And I'm not limiting, there is an importance. The Quran has a great deal of critique of humans and human society. But also there's an importance to doing something. Not becoming armchair critics, but actually going out and doing something. And then the other thing is to have a deep understanding of our purpose and mission, and understanding what we're here for. Now, there's an example of a man who was once asked, a man passed by some people, one was building, they were both chiseling rocks. And he asked one, "What are you doing?" And he said, I'm making a square rock. And he asked the other one what he's doing. He said, "I'm building a mosque. I heard it was a cathedral." But the point is, one had a vision of what his little work was doing. The other didn't. To the one, he was just chiseling a rock and making a square rock. But the other one had a vision that his square rock was to a greater purpose. And this is what we have to do. The sphere of concern is the mosque that we're building. But the sphere of influence is that little rock that each one of us is chiseling away.